Are you guys ready to look at the resurrection? I was getting a little weepy while we were singing. Wasn't sure if I was going to make it today. I felt I was weeping like Mary Magdalene was weeping, as we'll see. So, you know, each gospel has something unique and powerful to say about the resurrection. But instead of looking at every count this Resurrection Sunday, we will be focusing on John's account. I feel it is an account that speaks not just about Christ's resurrection, but about how his death and resurrection makes possible our resurrection. So if you have your Bible, you want to follow along, let's open to John chapter 20. We will be starting at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The word of the Lord. Amen. I want to especially look at the second half of this account this morning, where it picks up with Mary Magdalene weeping at the tomb. Here, John gives us a powerful glimpse at the good news of Easter morning. So let's read again, verses 11 through 13. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So after Peter and the beloved disciple leave, Mary decides to look in the tomb for herself. And once she does, she sees something fantastic that neither her nor Peter nor the beloved disciple had seen before. She sees two angels. Can you imagine seeing two angels? But the powerful thing is that John doesn't just tell us there were two angels there. He tells us the exact position of the angels over Jesus' tomb. He says one angel sat where Jesus' head was laying and the other sat where Jesus' feet was laying. He's painting a vivid picture for us. As a Hebrew woman, Mary would very likely immediately have made a connection with the most holy, sacred object of the Jews, the Ark of the Covenant, with the overshadowing mercy seat. The Ark was a box with one angel at the head and one angel at the foot of it. In fact, I have a picture. Can we put up the first picture here? Or do we have the other picture? Here's Mary. I can't remember who painted this, but you see that she saw two angels, one at the foot and one at the head of Jesus. And here she's turning around and seeing the gardener Jesus. But then go to the mercy seat now. And we see here's what the mercy seat was. It was a box with an angel at the head and at the foot. This is pretty cool, isn't it? This was not just the appearance of two angels, but two angels signaling to Mary that the laying down of Jesus' life was a picture of the blood being poured out on the mercy seat of heaven. Jesus wasn't just a victim of the brutality of the powers that be. Jesus wasn't just a martyr. Jesus was the Lamb of God who laid down his life and shed his blood for the sins of the world. So the first point I want to make this morning is this. Point number one, new creation life begins at the mercy seat. New creation life begins at the mercy seat. I've taught in the past here that there were no seats in the tabernacle. And I've learned, as I've pondered that more, I've learned that that's only partially true. There actually was one seat in the tabernacle, not a seat for man, but rather God's seat, called the mercy seat. But even though that God had a seat in the tabernacle, everyone else was blocked off from even viewing the seat. A thick veil was drawn between the priests and God's mercy throne. Our sinfulness necessitated this separation. It was a gracious separation for that time. Otherwise, we would have been consumed in our sin. So God set up a program that would show forth how sin would be overcome and fellowship with him restored. Every year, a lamb without blemish or spot would be slain on the Day of Atonement. And the blood of that lamb would be sprinkled on the mercy seat by the high priest. The blood of that innocent sacrificial animal would cover the sins of the people. But it was a sacrifice that needed to be repeated every single year. There was never an end to the bloodshed. And it was only one of thousands of sacrifices that were offered every year at the temple. Well, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on the cross, you know what he shouted? He shouted, "It is finished. It stands complete. It is perfected." As the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, or who took the sins of the world upon him, Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. His blood was sufficient to deal with the sins of mankind for eternity. The book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Unlike the other high priests, he did not need to offer sacrifices day after day. So this is talking about Jesus. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. The only way any of us find new life is when we come to the one who has taken away our sins. The one who walked out of the grave 2,000 years ago and purposefully pictured his resurrection as a mercy seat. He is the only one who can resurrect us to newness of life and bring us back into fellowship with the Father. John also records that Mary came while it was still dark. Like Nicodemus before her, Mary meets Jesus at night. Jesus loves to meet people in their darkness. Did you know that? He loves to meet us in our weeping and in our brokenness, like that of Mary's. And in that darkness, he wants to show us the mercy seat. He wants to show us that his blood was shed for us. It is when that becomes sight that a new day begins to dawn. The day of new creation. As the sun was rising outside the tomb, so the day star was rising in Mary's heart. She was becoming a new creation as she saw that Jesus' sacrifice was a picture of the mercy seat. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And I believe that is exactly what happened to Mary at the grave. At the sight of the angels on the top of the empty grave, I believe Mary was beginning to emerge into that new creation life. And it is in her encounter with the living Lord in the very next verse where she can understand herself as having been built into Christ's new creation bride. So let's pick up again in John 20, verse 14. "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have taken or carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher.'" So here we see at the first sight, Mary thinks that the Lord is just a common gardener. He must have looked pretty normal, like he did to the two disciples he was walking with on the road to Emmaus who didn't recognize him. I especially want us to notice a few things here. First, Jesus calls Mary woman before he calls her Mary. This is very significant. It is not an accident. A careful reader of Scripture would immediately be reminded of the first encounter of a man and a woman in a garden. Look how the first gardener, Adam, names his helpmate in the garden, Genesis 2:23. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" From that point on, his wife in Genesis is simply referred to as woman or the woman. It isn't until quite a bit later, after the fall and the pronouncement of the curses, that Adam gives her another name. Genesis 3:20, it says this, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." So we see this progression from the name of woman to the personal name of Eve, from the name of woman to the personal name of Mary. And for Jesus to address Mary Magdalene as woman in a garden while she thinks he is the gardener is very theologically significant. He is setting the tone for what is going on. She had just seen the blood-stained shroud from the wound of his side where blood and water had poured out while he was hanging dead on the cross. She saw that folded in the grave. Now she meets the gardener who calls her woman. It is like the grave is an operation table, right? And she sees the blood stains from his side. Is Jesus identifying Mary as the new creation bride by calling her woman? Is she a picture of the church at large? I think so. Let's look at the Genesis story again from Genesis 3, verse 21. "And the Lord caused a deep sleep." Actually, that word there, deep, is more literally translated to death. "And the Lord caused a death sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." The Jubilee translation has it this way, "And the Lord God built that which he had taken from the side of man into a woman." That is a more literal translation. The word used here, made or built, is the same word that's used in the Bible for the building of altars, of houses in the temple. It is the same word to describe what God does with Adam's side or Adam's rib. He builds Eve out of it. God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, but God built the woman out of the side of Adam. And that brings me to my second point this morning. Point number two. At Easter, Jesus begins building his bride. At Easter, Jesus begins building his bride. One thing we saw in Genesis is that Eve was built from the side of Adam after he was put into a death sleep. In a similar way, the bride of Christ is built from the side of the bridegroom after he had been put into a death sleep on the cross, and he was pierced with a spear, and water had poured forth from his side. In fact, Jesus makes sure to show the disciples the wound in his side. And that only occurs in John's gospel. It's like John is wanting to emphasize the fact that Jesus' side had been wounded. In John, it's the only gospel that we're told at the cross that blood and water poured forth out of his side. This is significant. Look what he says. Let's read it again in John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut while the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said to this, he showed them his hands and what? His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." So Christ, we see, was put to sleep, and his side was pierced open so that we could be built as his bride into newness of life. We are a perfect fit for Jesus Christ, just as Eve was a perfect fit for Adam. Just as Eve was constructed from the rib that covered Adam's heart. And thus Adam's heart longed for Eve, and Eve longed to connect with the deepest part of Adam's being. So it is the same with Christ. Christ's heart was literally broken, and his blood poured out of his heart, out of his side, because he longed and loved us so much. Christ longs for us, and when we come to him, we find our rest, and we find our perfect fittedness within him. His heart was literally broken, and we only find our healing when we find his heart that was literally broken out of love for you and love for me. You're a perfect fit for Jesus' heart. Look what it goes on, and it says in John 20, verse 22, "And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" So after building his bride, after building his new creation temple, he then breathes his resurrection life on them. The same spirit that conquered the grave, that rose Jesus from the grave, now lives in his bride, now lives in his disciples, now lives in us. Jesus breathed on the disciples just like God breathed the breath of life on Adam in the beginning and filled him with new life. This is a picture of new life and new birth. The bride wasn't just built, but then she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit, the bride was given gospel power. And that brings me to my third point, which is this, point number three. The bride is filled and given her king's keys. The bride is filled and given her king's keys. Just as our body is the temple of our spirit, so we now are the temple of Christ's spirit. The reason we are built is to be the dwelling place of God. This is not something that will happen in our resurrection after we die. No, but this is something that begins to happen even right now. The reception of the eternal life of God, the reception of being born again into his spirit, begins now. The resurrection power of Jesus and that life experience begins now. And we aren't just filled with his spirit, but we are also given the keys to his kingdom. When we preach the gospel of forgiveness, it has real power in our midst. When we announce the forgiveness of sins, it has real power. Jesus trusts his bride with the good news of great joy that is for all people. Jesus doesn't hold anything back from his bride. She will be his witness in the world, just as Mary was the first witness to the disciples. As the Father sent him, so Christ has now sent us. And in having the keys, we always keep the doors wide open to God's forgiveness and mercy. In Revelation, we are told that the Spirit and the bride are always saying, come. Come see the Lamb who was slain and who has overcome. Come and see the mercy seat, the blood that was shed for you. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Come and bask in resurrection life and light. The doors are never shut. The day is always dawn. And that brings me to the last point this morning. The book of the Bible that shows the immature bride being built into the mature bride, reflecting the beauty and light of its bridegroom, is the book of Revelation. There, the church is pictured as a city that has come down from heaven. It's been built and it's beautiful. Let's read Revelation 21, verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, this is a picture of that church. Look what it goes on to say in Revelation 21, verse 22. I did not see a temple in that city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And down in Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. So the last point, point number four, the Spirit and the bride say come. After the woman, Mary, is built in the garden by Jesus, she is sent out to proclaim. She is sent to the 12 apostles, or the 11 now. Mary Magdalene's traditional title by the church is that she is the apostle to the apostles, the apostle of the apostles. She is the first sent one by Jesus Christ to deliver the good news of the resurrection. She is also a picture of the church, of the bride of Christ, of you and me. Whenever John uses the term woman in his gospel, which he does four times concerning four different women, he intends a double meaning. He is speaking to the actual woman in front of him as well as the whole church. So we, like Mary, have been sent by Jesus to say, come. Come into the city that the Lord is building. Come into the city where there is no darkness, the city that is in the kingdom of light. The woman is still crying out Christ's resurrection to the world with the Spirit. She is still the sent one. She is you and she is me. We are the sent ones by Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he was so serious that he has never stopped building his church. It is getting bigger and more beautiful by the day. The carpenter of Nazareth is now the carpenter of the new cosmos, the carpenter of new creation. And he doesn't build with wood and with nails, but he builds with gold and precious stones. And he makes us beautiful living stones. 1 Peter 2:5 says that you are a living stone of Christ's temple. So the question is, will you be built by the Lord? Will you allow the risen carpenter in our midst to graft you into his body, to usher you into his holy city, into his bride? And when God builds a bride, he makes sure to make her beautiful. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When we come to Christ, we are washed, we are constructed anew, we are set apart, and we are made beautiful before the Father in love. Just as the two become one flesh in marriage. So Paul says that that is a mystery of Christ and the church, of Christ and his bride. We are united with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We are accepted in him. We are accepted in our beloved bridegroom. And Jesus wants to build you. You might say, Josh, I'm so messed up. My life is just too sinful and chaotic. You just don't know how bad I am. Well, let me tell you some good news. Jesus had a lot of messed up, sinful, chaotic disciples. Jesus is proficient in dealing with really, really messed up people. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. All Jesus wants us to do is to come to him, to spend time in his house, and to let him clean us up, not you. So this is the last thought I have. Psalm 127:1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You are not going to build your own life. The church is not a self-help organization. The church is a place where we worship the one who will build our life, where we come to understand what he has done for us, where we come to learn his ways, where we come to be built by his hands and by his Spirit. It is where we come to learn that life is about more than just me. It is about the people around me. In discussing friendship last week, we saw Christ. We saw how Christ, he's building a church. He's building an assembly. He's building a body, right? He's not going around and building individual monastic caves where we go have our solitary spirituality. No, he's building a church. He's building a bride. That bride is all of us. To be fruitful and made beautiful in this life is to submit ourselves to the hands of the carpenter from Nazareth. No one else can build the house except he. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. He fashions each living stone. He fits it together with other living stones. You know, the great cathedrals in Europe that were built during the medieval ages were constructions that took either dozens or hundreds of years to build. Just one cathedral. And they were built for the purpose of beauty, of lasting legacy, to point to God, to teach something about the Bible, to teach something about theology. Well, in the same way, our master builder, Jesus Christ, spends time constructing his church, just like they did. He spends time with each particular stone, each living stone, you and me. Jesus is not a cookie-cutter construction worker, are you glad? Man, he doesn't make the neighborhoods look drab and gray and everything the same. He makes everything unique and beautiful. I mean, we're talking about the Lord who constructed the cosmos. Don't you think when he constructs his new creation bride, it's going to be just as marvelous? He personalizes and takes time to construct each and every living stone. And the way he continues to build us with his resurrected hands is in continuity with how he built his first disciples. Two of the first living stones Jesus spent time chiseling out and spent time bejeweling and making beautiful like the city in Revelation were a couple disciples that he spent 2 to 3 hours with on the road to Emmaus. And you know all he did on the road to Emmaus? They looked at the scriptures and he explained things about himself in the scriptures. For 2 to 3 hours, he was just unveiling the mystery of himself in the scriptures. And their hearts began to burn. And in that burning, they were chiseled into new people. That is one way the Lord makes us beautiful, through instruction and immersion in scripture. Another way the Lord began to build his bride was through fellowshipping around a meal. He has several meals in the resurrection accounts. One in particular was a fish fry for his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. One way we fellowship with the Lord is through prayer and also simple fellowship with one another around a meal. For we are the Lord's body. And that's what Jesus wants to do now. He wants to have a meal where we meet him. He wants to present us with the mercy seat. So I'd like the ushers to begin to come forward and pass out the communion elements. And this is where, like Mary Magdalene, we come confronted with the mercy seat. If you believe that Jesus' blood was shed for you and you confess him as your Lord, you're free to share this meal with us this morning. We will all hold the elements and partake them together. So just grab both cups. There's two cups. There's bread on the bottom and there is the fruit of the vine on top. And you'll just hold them together and we'll all partake together. And even if faith has just risen in your heart for the first time this morning, please partake. Jesus was put to death. His body was broken and his blood was shed so that we could come to newness of life. And he rose from the grave so he could use the elements of his death to build us into something beautiful. His body was broken to build us. By his wounds we are healed. His blood was shed to forgive all of our sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. The risen one is in our midst by the power of the Spirit to share his meal with us today. He is our bread of life. When we ingest the bread and we drink the cup, guess what happens? We become like Jesus. You are what you eat. The more you feed on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the more you become like him. The more you read his word, the more you become like him. The more you partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, you become like him. The more we fellowship one with another, the body of Christ, guess what? We become like him. So aren't you glad for what Jesus did on Resurrection Sunday 2,000 years ago?